To 1 John chapter 1, page 1964, for those who have a Bible that you got here. 1 John chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Anybody doesn't have a Bible, if you'd like one, raise your hand and we'll bring one to you. 1 John chapter 1. And there's a passage of Scripture that everyone, I think, is fairly familiar with. I would think you would be. Verse 9 of 1 John 1. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful verse that many of you may know and many of you may have kind of claimed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's go back and start in verse 8 and read from verse 8 through verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, John's telling us that sin is not something we once did, and we no longer do. We've talked about it many times. We know the reality. The reality is until we're glorified, until we're perfected, we have sin. Not knowingly intentional sin, but all believers will sin. And when we sin, we are to recognize that sin for what it is, to confess it, and then He is faithful. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. I'm going to read it from the Weast, because I think there's some depth that we can gather. So you just want to listen. If we say that indwelling sin, we are not having. In other words, if we say that indwelling sin, anger, frustration, not outward sin, indwelling sin. If we say that indwelling sin we are not having, ourselves we are leading astray. Nobody else. In other words, if we say we don't have any, if we are so deceived to think that we are now perfect and we don't sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Nobody else. And the truth is not in us. If we continue to confess our sins, faithful is He and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned and are now in a state where we do not sin, a liar we are making Him, and His word is not in us. It's pretty clear that we continue to have sin in our lives. Most of you would acknowledge that. This week, I was able to experience, walk through confession of sin with someone. What true confession that's accompanied with brokenness and humility looks like. True confession versus just reporting our sin. Think about what I just said. Truly confessing sin as opposed to just reporting our sin. There are many of you who are in a habit of meeting with me and reporting your sin. Or meeting with one another and reporting your sin. Or coming up and asking forgiveness as you report your sin. That's a totally different thing than confessing your sin. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which is on page 788. If you don't have your Bible open, open it. Jack, I'd like you to have your Bible open. Psalm 51. This is what it looks like to confess sin. This was David. After David, the prophet Nathan had came to David and said, "You are that sinner that I just described in my parable." When Nathan came and called David on his sin, here was what David confessed. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. I feel so broken because of my sin. I feel completely broken. But I want to be able to rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and block out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation when I was first saved and how excited I was to live for you and how sin wasn't even on my mind. Restore to me that joy. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness." See, what's on the other side of true confession is a singing of God's praises, of turning sinners to His ways as you give your testimony of what He's brought you through. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." You don't need me to do one more thing to stop sinning. You don't need to give up sweets. You don't need me to throw away my computer. "The sacrifice, you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Look, as you go report your sin one more time, is your heart broken? Do you have a broken and contrite heart, or are you just reporting one more time, confessing just so you can do what you got to do, and coming back the next week and reporting again? Yep, did it again. Coming back the next week. Oh, had a good week this week. But the next week coming back, yep, did it again. Where's the brokenness in that? Where's the contrite, broken heart in that? There is freedom in true confession. Can anybody say amen to that? I can. I have confessed in my life many sins and I am free. As you report your sins, or as you just keep them secret, there's no freedom. There's no cleansing from all unrighteousness. There's no confession in that. We've talked about this lots of times. Confession is not just what your mouth says. It's to be in agreement with. It's homologeo. Homologeo is the Greek word where we get homologous from. It's to think like. So when I confess my sin, I think like God thinks. Do you think Jesus next week is going to come back and report the same sin? Well, he didn't sin, did he? So if we think like God thinks, when we truly confess, we're not going to come back the next week and report the same sin. There's no confession there. Ephesians 2. 1 through 10. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You once were that. As you confess your sin, you're not that. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now listen, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's to be done from the power of sin in our lives. And as we confess that sin, some of you need to, first of all, speak it. You have sin in your lives you don't even talk about. That was the experience I had this week. Sin in someone's life he hadn't even talked about. Nobody knew. And there was confession that happened. And there was a broken and contrite heart. And there was fasting, and there was weeping. And there was prayer. Some of the rest of you report your sins regularly. Yep, you'll privately come up and say, "Guess what, Pastor? I sinned again. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I hope God will forgive me. But I told you. At least I told you." There's no confession there. There's no agreement with. There's no thinking like God thinks there. You might as well go to the Catholic Church and make sure you don't die between your confessionals. I'm no priest. I don't absolve you of your sin. Just coming and telling me, and then I say, "Okay, go away and do these five things." Might as well be Hail Marys. There's no confession in that. Let's stop reporting our sin. And let's you know what? Whatever sin there's in your life that's coming to your mind right now, pour over Psalm 51. And is that you? Or do you tolerate your sin pretty well? Okay. So we are in Matthew. And we are in chapter 26. I'm very excited to look at today's passage. I think there's lots of practical application for our lives, for the lives of God's people in today's passage. I think there's also much conviction and condemnation for those not in Christ Jesus. So I'm very excited to go over this passage. Quick review. Remember Jesus, He's just assured Peter and the other 10 that they would deny Him. Soon. Within a few hours. Within the next 3 hours, He's just told them, "You're going to deny Me." And just before that, they had finished the Last Supper, the last celebration of the Passover, and Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. He'd sent Judas away to do his evil deed. And now the 11 were leaving. They had sung a psalm. They were the Hallel, Psalm 118. They were leaving, and as they were going, or just as they were arriving, Jesus then told them they were going to betray Him. And that brings us right to where we are today. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying these same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." One of the things that we talk about and we wonder about and we've talked about around here and people think about is Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. In today's passage, we are going to see Jesus 100% man. We are going to see His humanity being lived out. We have to remember that Jesus came in the form of man, not thinking equality with God was something to be held on to. So He left behind much of His deity. As he came, remember, He only healed as God gave Him the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. He only spoke what the Father told Him to speak. He only saved those the Father gave Him. So, He was 100% man, and we are going to see that humanity lived out in Gethsemane. It's very edifying to me. This passage of Scripture is very edifying to me. And I hope it is to all of the rest of the beloved. So we're going to begin in verse 36. A quick look at Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press or olive press. Remember, they're on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. This was a mount where olive trees were grown. And this was an enclosed area. This was likely a fenced-in or stoned-in area of someone who owned it. Kind of like the person who owned the upper room. This was a plot of land that someone owned that was walled off or fenced off. And he had gone with the 11 to a place where they went often. They were very accustomed to going to the garden of Gethsemane for private fellowship. Look at John 18:2. "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples." Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be because Jesus would often go to this plot of land, this fenced-in enclosed area where he would go with his disciples for fellowship. They often met there. So Jesus, he's just arrived. And he tells the 8 to wait at the entrance, most likely. And he goes further with his closest 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he goes into the garden where the struggle begins. The struggle begins. The struggle at Gethsemane begins. Verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee." Remember, that's James and John. "And began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." Now, if you think about Jesus' ministry up to this point, you think about the time with the disciples, he's always been very intentional, stoic, under control, as it concerned his ministry or his mission. But now he begins to be sorrowful and distressed. The Greek word for sorrowful is lupeo. Lupeo. And it means to be sad. Be sorrowful. Be distressed. Just like you and I can be sad and distressed. Jesus was sad, sorrowful, distressed, lupeo. And deeply distressed. Adamoneo. To be troubled. Great distress or anguish, depressed. To be troubled, great distress or anguish, depressed. Jesus suffered depression. Big news. Many of us experience sorrow and anguish and sadness and depression. Some of us have been labeled with depression. We've been labeled with depression as if it's an illness. Was Jesus ill, mentally ill? Did he have some hormone that didn't click right or something that synaptics didn't go right in his brain, so therefore he suffered from depression? Of course not. Jesus shared an emotion that all of us feel, a very natural human emotion. We're going to see how Jesus dealt with that. Not with some legal or illegal drug. How did Jesus deal with the emotion of depression and sadness and sorrow and anguish? Because he felt it. Look, we all, has anybody in here not ever felt sad or sorrowful or in anguish or distressed or depressed? Everyone has. Here's the beautiful, edifying, humbling, joyful reality, Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This is a big deal. Jesus was in the garden struggling with depression and extreme sorrow and anguish. He was tempted to sin in his depression, just like we're tempted to sin in our depression and anguish and stress. A little later, Hebrews 4:15. This should encourage us, beloved, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, in his humanity, was depressed and sad. He was tempted to sin in the struggle by becoming self-focused and a self-preservationist. We have a high priest, a Lord and Savior, who can sympathize. That word sympathize means to have having been affected by the same feeling. Having been affected by the same feeling, Jesus felt the same way we feel. Look, it's really important that you get this because I hear too many times, well, but he was God. He was man. And he experienced all of the temptation that we experience. And in the garden, we can absolutely see the sorrow and the anguish and the depression that we sometimes feel, that we sometimes experience. He struggled, it says in verse 37. In verse 38, the struggle intensifies. The struggle intensifies. It gets even worse than just sadness, anguish, and depression. It gets worse than that. Verse 38. Then he said to them, the three, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. The struggle was so difficult for Jesus. He says he was not just sad, but exceedingly sorrowful. Remember, lupeo meant sad. The word for exceedingly sorrowful is paralupos, paralupos, para, much, lupos, sad, very sad, overwhelmingly sorrowful. So in case some of you say, yeah, Jesus was depressed, but nothing like me. Emphatic. Paralupos. Overwhelmingly sorrowful. Even to death. Heos thanatos. Heos thanatos. To the point of death. Jesus was so depressed, he thought he would die. In his humanity, he thought he was going to die. He was so overwhelmingly sorrowful. You ever felt like you thought you were going to die? Some of you can relate with that, and some of you can't. But this depression where you think you're going to die, that's exactly what was happening for Jesus. So, look, before we move on, everyone has to get this. There's not sin in being sorrowful. There's not sin in feeling depressed. There's sin on the other side of how we deal with that, which we're going to see today. I need medication. I need alcohol. I need pornography. I need a girlfriend. I need something so I don't feel so depressed. I'm edgy. Give me some nicotine. Jesus then says, stay here and watch with me. This is really an important semi-sidebar, but right here in the text. Stay here. Watch with me. Jesus goes to be with the Father, not with Peter, James, and John. When we are in our deepest depressions, man's not going to get us out of it. God is. If we're right with Him, if we are His children, when we are the most edgy, we are the most anguished, when we are the most uptight, we've got to turn to God. Some of you turn to men. Jesus took His inner three with Him, and then He left them and went a little further. Jesus leaves the three and He prays in verse 39. He's in such deep anguish. Here's what it says. Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on His face. You've got to picture this deep anguish, this overwhelming sorrow. He leaves the three and He walks a little farther and He goes to His face. He's so overcome with this. He thinks He's going to die. Not because He's got a disease, because He's so sad. He fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, pater ego, my Father. Jesus consistently called God His Father, but only in the garden did He address Him as my Father. The only time He called Him Father, otherwise He would pray Father or our Father. But He said, my Father, pater ego. Intensifying this intimacy, this need for His Father. I'm so sad. I'm so in anguish. I'm so depressed. I feel like I'm going to die. My Father. Desperation, calling out for His Father. The greater the struggle became, the more of a need for a deep connection with His Father that he needed. In Mark's Gospel, he addresses Him with even a more intimate term. Mark 14:36, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Abba, that's an Aramaic word that would be equivalent to daddy. Abba, daddy. My Father, I'm so distressed. I need to be in intimate communication with you, Daddy. He needed his daddy because he was so depressed, so sad. He was in so much agony. He thought he would die, even to death. Look at Luke's Gospel, 22, Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. He left the 300 disciples and he went and prayed. He was exceedingly sorrowful, deeply depressed. He thought he was going to die. Visualize. He goes and he falls on his face. He's prostrate because he thinks he's going to die. Down to verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus was in so much agony, God the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. so he wouldn't die. What was he doing at this time? Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in such great agony, he was sweating blood. I did some research on this. Hematidrosis, people actually can sweat blood. The capillaries, I think, around the sweat glands burst when you're under a great amount of stress, especially when you think you're going to die, and then blood can actually come out through the sweat glands. He's in so much agony, he thinks he's going to die, as he's sweating blood, God sends an angel to strengthen him. Have you ever sweat blood in your depression? In your distress, in your sadness? This is anguish and sorrow and agony beyond most what any of us have experienced. So to think, to forget that Jesus in His humanity experienced all of our emotions, all of our trials, all of our temptations, is to forget the garden. When He's sweating blood, he thinks he's going to die. He has to be strengthened by an angel. Back to verse 39. Matthew 26. Jesus prays, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What does Jesus mean by this cup? He's referring to God's wrath. The readers of the Gospels would have understood this very well. The cup refers to God's wrath. So he's saying, "Oh Father, if it is possible, let your wrath pass from me." Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." God's wrath is the cup. Jesus is in anguish. He's going to take on the wrath of God. And he begs God to take away the wrath. In his humanity, he's hoping there's some other way. "Take this cup if you can, Father, Daddy. I'm dying here." "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus prayed. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed and he had his will line up to the Father's will. The purpose of prayer. Here's the purpose of prayer right here in the garden. He goes and he prays and he says, "I don't want to do this. Line me up with your will, Father, because I don't want to do this." Jesus is tempted to sin and to try to change God's will briefly. Hebrews 2:18, 4:15 again, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Beloved, we ought to be encouraged by this passage. We ought to be very encouraged by this passage. We see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being tempted, just like we're tempted, to be self-centered and self-focused. He's depressed. He's exceedingly sad. He's in anguish. He's sweating blood. He's close to death in his stress. And what's he do? He leaves the three and he turns to his Father, his Daddy, in prayer. It's a great model. As we keep going, we're going to keep seeing and go back. What do you do when you're in deep anguish, when you're in deep distress, when you're depressed? You expect someone to lift you out of it. You expect a drink to take care of it, a dip of Skoll to take care of it, or a cigarette to take care of it, or whatever the medicines they give to people that are depressed to take care of it. That's what we turn to. What's Jesus turn to? He turns to His Father, His Daddy, in prayer. On to verse 40 and 41. Jesus instructs the inner three to pray, not sleep. Jesus instructs the inner three to pray, not sleep. Verse 40. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Jesus had asked them to watch while He prayed. But what did they do? They slept. Why did they sleep? Look at Luke's account and we'll get the answer. Verse 45 of Luke 22. When He rose up from prayer, He had come to His disciples. He found them sleeping with sorrow. So they were depressed. They were sad. They had just been told they would deny Him soon. They had just been told that their Savior would go and die. They're sad. They're depressed. They're beside themselves. They were full of depression. So what did they do? They slept. What do? Many of us, we're depressed, we sleep. Because we're too sorrowful, we have to sleep. Go to my bed for 6 days. That's what depressed people do, right? And it's a disease that we've been given. So we aren't even accountable for that disease. It's a very natural human reaction to sleep when we're depressed. So Jesus finds them sleeping from their sorrow, and He gives them this instruction in verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In your flesh, you can't avoid the temptation to disobey and sleep and not watch. But with prayer, you can. Remember, Jesus had given them the model prayer back in Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we pray, as we line our will up with God's, we have the strength to resist the devil. In our own strength, we have no power. That's clearly being shown in the garden, isn't it? Jesus is turning to His Father. The disciples, the inner three, are turning to sleep. He says, pray. To stay out of temptation, you need to pray. Come in alignment with God. Beloved, when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're experiencing anxiety or anguish or tension, pray. Not pray. Pray. Jesus said, take this cup, but not my will, your will. For 1 second, He prayed to have it changed. Then we're going to see what happened from there. Pray. Go to God and say, God, line my will up with your will. Show me where I'm wrong. Because this feeling of sadness and depression and anxiety and anguish causes me not to live out what you've called me to be. Verse 42, Jesus prays again. So He's prayed, He's found them sleeping, now He goes back and prays again, and He gives them instruction. Verse 42, again, a second time He went away and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He reiterates the same prayer, basically, without any request for change this time. He reiterates the same prayer, doesn't really request change. He acknowledges that God's will must be done, even if that meant He would have to drink the cup of wrath. He was praying here like the model prayer that He taught them earlier again. Matthew 6:10, what's it say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prays, and as He prays, He rests in this reality. Do you see that? He prays, and as He prays, He rests in the reality of God's will be done. The prayer that He's doing is lining Jesus' will up with the Father's will. in his struggle. Don't forget, Jesus is in a struggle here. Just like he was in the desert, he's in another struggle. And in the desert, he used scripture, and in this struggle, he's using prayer. Jesus comes back to the inner three, finds them sleeping again and powerless. Verse 43, sleeping again, powerless. They had no power to pray. They had no Holy Spirit, remember? All they had was their own devices. Only their humanness is all they had. See, listen. For those of us who say we're sad and depressed, we got to go to bed. We're saying all we have is our humanness to combat this. We're acting like these non-spirit-filled disciples who had no power. They could not and would not seek the Father's help. So once again, what happens? Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Once again, in their depression, they went to sleep. Because they would not and could not seek the Father. They would not pray. Jesus doesn't even awaken them this time. Instead, in verse 44, Jesus prays yet again. Verse 44, Jesus prays yet again. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus modeling what we need to do when we're in a struggle. Keep praying. You come out still thinking like you think? Keep praying. You aren't ready and empowered to go out and live His will for your life? Keep praying. Pray for real on your knees until they blister. Keep praying. Recently, the elders gave advice to someone here to go spend a day in prayer and fasting. Told him to go to a room with nothing else around him. Couldn't quite follow that instruction. Couldn't quite make it a full day and had to stay in the same place normally is. Pray. When you're not living God's will out, pray. Stop everything else you're doing and pray. That's what Jesus does. He goes to God in prayer. He prayed the same words. He's practicing Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. But you think he might have been anxious? He's about to go die. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's not name it and claim it and asking for a new Cadillac. That's God. My request is I need to be made right and think like you think and live like you tell me to live. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus made his request known to God. In his weakness, he turned to God for strength to carry out his plan for his life. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus returns ready to do God's will. Jesus returns ready to do God's will. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold!" In other words, look! Judas and the guys coming to arrest me, they're right there. "Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Do you notice how after this prayer, after this time with Abba, Father, Daddy, after this time of saying, "God, my will, not your will, not my will. God, your will, not my will. God, your will, not my will. God, get me thinking like you think." After this time, he comes out and he's no longer depressed. And he's no longer sad. He's now ready to go to the hands of his betrayer. He is now empowered to carry out God's plan for his life in his humanness. He says, I'm ready to go be arrested and scourged and mocked and spit on and beaten and poked and prodded and die. I'm ready. Because now I'm lined up with your plan, Father. Because I've prayed. Because I've sought you. He's fully empowered and ready to do God's will. He's reminded, obviously, in this time of prayer of why he was even on earth. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He had to give his life as a ransom for many. For you and I, beloved. And he was reminded of that as he prayed. That was God's will. And as he's crying out to Abba, Father, Daddy, he's desperately crying out in his depression and his agony and his suffering and his sorrow. He's reminded of God's will for his life. If you'll go to God in prayer, if I'll go to God in prayer when we're in anguish and we're struggling, we're in a big struggle, and we'll go and say, remind me, God, of my call, your call on my life. Remind me of the husband I'm to be. Remind me of the wife I'm to be. Remind me of how I'm to interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remind me, because right now I'm not getting it. Not fix my brother or sister in Christ. Not fix my wife. Not fix my husband. Not fix my illness. Not fix my finances. God, line my heart up with your will. That I would be empowered to go out and live that will out. But we don't do that, do we? We go and we might pray and we pray for our circumstances to change. Jesus did that for a split second, didn't he? And then he said, your will, not mine. We'll pray for 35 minutes. Change this. 35 hours. Change this. Take my wife away from me. God, supernaturally make all the nicotine on the planet blow up, and then I'll know I'm not supposed to use it. Jesus entered the garden full of agony and despair, and sadness and depression. And he left his time of prayer resolved and full of strength to live out the Father's plan. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, our salvation. So that we then could do the same. Go out and live out the God the Father's plan, that his will would be done on earth. So we, Jesus, sees the joy set before him, salvation for you and I, beloved, so that we too then can go out and bring God's kingdom to earth in us and through us. We too can do God's will, even when it hurts, even when we're in anguish over, even when it feels like there's no way we can do this, even when it feels like this is too much, I can't handle it. Are you sweating blood? Are you about to die? And if you say yes, great. Jesus was too. If you say no, it's not quite that bad for me, it was for him. And he prayed. He got right with God through prayer. What are you doing in those times? Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Closing thought. Jesus in his humanness struggled concerning his impending torture and death. I want us to hear that. Jesus in his humanness struggled concerning his impending torture and death. He modeled the power of prayer to his disciples as they remained powerless to embrace God's plan because they slept in their sorrow. Jesus was empowered to do the Father's will via prayer. Can you, are you accessing God's power through prayer? Some of you can't because you're not saved. Some of you are just like those disciples. You have no power. You can't go in prayer and line your heart up under God's heart because you don't have a regenerate heart. You don't have a heart of flesh. You still have a heart of stone. Some of you, some of us, can access God's power through prayer. We can pray and line our will up under God's will, even when it's hard, even when it's depressing, even when it's sad, even when it's agonizing, even when it's difficult. I was talking to somebody this week because I said something last week. It's easy. Do you see how easy Jesus made it look after he left the garden? Why? Why was it easy after he left the garden? And when he came into the garden, it wasn't easy. Why? Because he came in thinking differently than God thinks. He wanted to change the plan because he didn't want to have to go through it. And he came out of the garden fully empowered to carry out God the Father's plan. It was easy. Why is it that for some of us, it's hard? Because our minds have not been transformed, Romans 12:2, to think like God thinks. How can we then do that? Pray. I don't care if it takes 64 days. Pray. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop practicing insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Stop practicing insanity and pray. And what will you pray? You will pray that God show you His will, remind you of what you've been called to. You used to be those things. You're not those things. God, take my self-centered, self-focused, self-preservationalist self out of it. And let me walk out of this prayer room empowered to do Your will. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer in our struggles. And you need to ask yourself, boy, that sounds nutty. No way that can work because it's foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if this strikes you as impossible, improbable, or really kind of stale, I get it. You're perishing. If this encourages you to say, my Savior showed me how to get out of this struggle I'm in. And I will, by His grace, stay in that struggle. I will pray until I think differently. And I will fast. And I will humble myself. And I will stop worrying about all the cares of this world. And I will focus on my will being lined up with God's will. And I'll do that via prayer. Just like my Savior did when He was tempted. Father God, You are perfect. And as I open Your Word, Father, I am so encouraged. I am so excited. I am so humbled to continue to get the tools I need to live a life to bring You glory, Father. Father, there are some in this room today who continually live in a state of depression or anxiety or agony. Father, some of those You may have regenerated. Father, I pray that today they would see that what's missing is prayer. Where they would submit their will to Your will through prayer. That they would be empowered, Father, to live out that will then. There are others in this room today, Father, who know they have no chance to overcome their struggles. Because all they have is their own power. And all they can do is sleep when they're depressed. All they can do is drink when they're depressed. All they can do is gamble. All they can do is sin to fill that void. Jesus came. He went through the struggle in the garden, and He came out the other side, and He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father.